Father, we thank you for just this moment in time. We thank you for allowing us to come before you this morning and to praise and glorify your name. And Lord, we thank you for bringing into our life eternity with you through Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody in this room or over with the children that, Lord, they maybe have never made that decision to believe and accept Jesus for who he is, I pray that that might even take place today. Father, help us to stand close as friends that we might show our support with someone that needs to make that decision. Thank you for bringing light into our lives, Lord. We go through this thing we call life, and there's a mixture of lightness and darkness, and Lord, I thank you for your word and how you explain that to us, of how even we Christians face darkness and how we are to keep it out of our lives. And Lord, I praise you for just allowing us to be here together, and I thank you for accepting our praise and our worship to you. Lord, I pray that you would go with us now as we open your word. I pray that we wouldn't look at it as some kind of book that has come out recently, but it is your word to us. It is your heart to ours. It's everything that we need to know to live this life you've called us to live. I pray that we would eat it up. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a different attitude toward our Bible, and that would bring us to a maturity and to a wisdom in our Christian life. Lord, thank you for this church. I thank you for what you have planned for it. Lord, there's not a person in this place that knows exactly where you have us planned to be in 10 years, but we know that it's great. We can feel that it's great. We know that it's something that is unexplainable. And so, Father, we lift up your name and we pray that you would just be with every person that's in here. We come to you as a body. We come to you as a group of people. But, Lord, as we go into your word, I pray that you would help us to look at ourselves and look at our heart, look at our soul, look at our brain, our mind, our way of living. And I pray that whatever adjustment that we all need to make, and we all need to make adjustments, Lord, I pray that you would help us to have the courage to do that, because this is a scary life that we've been called to live. And I pray that you would give us that courage that we need to maintain it and to get through it, and that you would help us to be the people that you've called us to be, both as a body and as individuals. We will always give you praise and glory and honor, because we don't know how to do anything without you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take all of the glory and that you would take the praise. We give you that now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. If you would be seated, we're going to look into the book of Ephesians this morning. And before we do, I wanted to just kind of talk to you just for a few minutes. Congratulations to the Bashoffs that got their residency just this past week. So, yeah, good job, y'all. Some of our newest members. And I have come to a conclusion. We want to be a multicultural church. But if we ever decided to be a bicultural church, the bicultural would have to be Afrikaans, because almost this whole side is South African. So So if you're a South African, you have to know that this is your side over here. So it's good to have visitors with us. It's good to have all of our members with us. I've been looking an awful lot at James this past week. I don't know why. I love James. As a matter of fact, I'm glad that I brought James up in my first series as a church, because I can always go to James and I can get... James is like a big brother. James will speak gently. James will speak roughly if he needs to. So he tells us in the very first part of his book that we should be joyful, that we should be thankful for all the trials that go on in our life. Because if you ever look around and you see that in my life there are no trials going on, there's something wrong. Somebody doesn't care about what you're doing. Evidently, we're not doing anything that would merit trials. So as we come together this morning, I truly do pray, and I truly do think that not because we've come to this church, but I truly believe that if we will hold to God's purpose and hold to what God sees, that there is no idea in our minds of what this church will be in 10 or 20 years. And I don't say that in a way of how can we measure it against some other church. I don't think we need to measure against some other church. We need to measure against what God wants us to be. I wish there was some way that I could clue you in on the church that I grew up in. And maybe I'll do that in some time far into the future. But I was, I guess I was about 11 or 12 years old, and my dad had gotten a new job, and we built a new house, and we started at a new church. And there was this very traditional building that seated 200 or 300 people. And there was another building beside it that was actually three stories that we used as our life building. And while I was there during my time, we built a gymnasium. And during that time, we saw hundreds of people come to Christ. And we were like, wow, this is amazing that there have been, that Christ has used this humble church to do that. I left and went to college, left and got married, stayed gone for a long time. And then by the time we actually, you know how it is when you get married, by the time we made it back, there had been many, many years that had passed. And that little church that had started with that traditional building with the little building beside it now took up three city blocks. And that three city blocks, instead of reaching hundreds, they're reaching thousands of people. And that's not one of those American things. It's not a mega church. They definitely don't tell you just what you want to hear. It's biblically based. And yet we see that something that seems like it's so hopeless, or maybe it's at the wrong side of town, or it's at the edge of town, God is able to use that if the people will go to him and just say, look, we want to be used. And I hear that here. I hear that all over the place. When I roam around the auditorium, even on Sundays, I see the excitement of people that want to be used. So I want to really talk about this morning the next 3 or 4 or 5 years of your life. I'm not talking about the next 3 to 5 years of the church's life, but I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 5 and consider our next 3 to 5 years in our life. What stage of life are you now entering into? What are you as a person, whatever age you are, what is that stage of life that you are now staring down the barrels at? And if we do that, then the next question, I guess, is what wisdom will you need to get through that stage of life? What is it that God wants you to know as far as his wisdom? I think to me, and I'm not sure that this is the best definition of wisdom, but one of the aspects of wisdom is making the very most of every God moment. If we could just break it up and say, look, what is just kind of sensible wisdom to us? For me, it is, Chip, you need to make every bit that you can out of every God moment that comes around. Even the things that we love to do. And we could stop here and figure out all the things that we love to do. Looking at the visitors here with Marty and Mundy as their good friends, one of the things that I used to love to do was play golf, and became good friends with Marty and Mundy. And Mundy is not in good health, and Mundy was a golfer. And really, one day we were hanging around there, and Mundy had two very nice set of golf clubs. And because I didn't bring mine over, Mundy said, why don't you take my extra set of golf clubs? Which I thought was very nice, because probably Mundy hardly makes it to church because he's very, very sick. But it's one of those things that I haven't played golf with him yet. I've got some nice golf clubs at home that I haven't played golf with yet. And what really this comes into play here, because when we are looking for the wisdom of God, we have to really look at the things that we actually love to do. What are the things that we like to spend our time doing? What is it that takes up our time? And if it's even something like that, we have to, and get this because it's a little bit cheesy, we've got to measure the pleasure of even the things we love to do. The things that we love to do take time away from our life. And we are, I don't know It looks like to me, as I look out across the congregation, a lot of you are my age or older. And so you are in my boat. You're starting to feel that quickness of life, that thing of, you know, life is going by pretty quickly. And so we start realizing we have to measure everything that we do because we don't get do-overs. We don't get to go back and do that day again. As a matter of fact, I knew that if you're new here, I have this thing of it's hard for me to get through a message in 25 minutes or so. And so I didn't want to do this, and I'm not going to do it. But if it, just imagine if we sat here for 5 minutes in silence, then I wanted to say, you know what, we can't get that 5 minutes back. We sat here and did nothing. I don't know if we were thinking about anything or what, but every minute of our life that we're not doing something with, we can't go back and relive that life. I know that's elementary, but true wisdom is the ability to discern the true will of God. That's no cliche. That's no expression. To know what's in God's strategy as we accomplish what we've been called to do and be willing to follow that plan. Do you know what God's will is for your life in this stage of life that you're in? And we're all in different stages. Do you know yet an inkling of what God's will is for that stage of life? We need to dig for His will. And as we find out little parts of it, or He might even give us broad parts of it, but as we find out His will, are we willing to follow that will despite what any opposition comes up? Are we willing to do what God's called us to do despite the opposition? Because let me assure you that Satan has heard about your plans and he has a counter move ready for every move that you make. Now, my good friend Shirley Bond is trying to get me to where I don't give Satan the time of day. And I'm going to get there, Miss Shirley. But she's told me several times, don't even say anything about him. Just act like he doesn't exist. Just snub him. Just leave him out. I'm going to get to that point to where I'm going to do that. But, you know, it's just one of those things that in our greatest plans, there is a snag that is possible. So I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. And this sounds like some tough verses, but listen to what it's really saying to us in chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. I'm reading out of the NIV. If you've got your pew Bibles, it's on page 1176. And it says this: follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. It sounds like you step back in time to the old-fashioned preaching, eh? This is some stuff that really is serious here, but it's in the Bible, and so we have to look at it and see what he's trying to say to us here. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. I'll read that again because that's the crux of what I really want us to see here. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord, or find out His will. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. There were those that were in the Ephesians church that felt like they could say or do anything and it still be acceptable to God and to His will, sort of as if there was a special clause that excluded them from following after God's love principles. And we are all called to live after God's love principle. There is no way that we can stand in this place and in an arrogant way forget the love that we've been given and the forgiveness that we've been given and the grace that we've been given. And there is a certain expectation that as we gather together, especially really even as we kneel in our secret place at our home, that there is a certain humility that comes upon us, that we know that it is nothing that we have done, but it is what God has done in forgiving us and having grace to us. So let's talk this morning about a life well lived. Because like Paul, we want to get to the end of our time, whenever that might be, and we want to hear somebody besides ourselves say that we have lived a good life. And so I thought it would be good for us to look at God's guide to a life well lived. And so we're kind of comparing two things, or juxtaposing two things: God's will versus the natural human process. We all know the natural human process. It's just what we do. It's what our natural humanity tells us to do. It's if we are in a situation, it's the first thing that comes to mind usually. Even we Christians, the first thing that comes or that pops into our mind usually is the natural human process. And what Paul is saying here to the Ephesians is, I beg you, just please go for that light. Go for God's will and live your life in a wise way. So point blank, the first thing that really we see out of this is that a believer, just to capsulize all those things that we really don't like to read across, all those things that really sound ugly and nasty and dirty and terrible, what he's saying is a believer just point blank is not to join in wrongdoing, full stop. We're as believers just not supposed to join in wrongdoing. If we are caught in wrongdoing, then woe be unto us. And how many of us don't have to fight that? I hope we're honest enough to know, honest enough to smile at each other or at least nudge each other. We all do. Every day, every week, every year, we face these things that are wrongdoing because we live in a world that we see in these passages that is still just oppressed by evil. And so as we look at that, the second thing is to notice that some of the people that are around us are apart from Christ. And apart from Christ, there is no light. It is darkness. There is no knowledge of what to do. To them, it is acceptable to live by the human process, the natural human process. And so that's where our generosity and our love for people, our love for people that are different from us, our love to our desire to see people come to know Christ. If we're not rubbing elbows with people that don't know the light yet, then we need to get out there. We need to get out there to people that actually need us instead of just always being together with those people that already know Christ. Some of these people that we can be around, they don't really understand the real purpose of life. It's just not understood of why are we here? What are we doing here? Are we just here to live 90 days and make some money and do some nice things? They don't understand what the purpose in God is all about. They don't know where they're going. They don't know why they're going. And that darkness leads to questioning everything. Is there a God? Is there a heaven? Is there really salvation that we can have? They can't be sure. They don't know. They're in the dark. And so that's why we're called to pull them out of the darkness. We're called to give them as much of Jesus Christ's light as we can possibly give them to bring them into the light. In Christ, we are made to be light as He is light. Not just to have light, not just to be familiar with light, but in Christ, as we accept Christ, Christ makes us light. God makes us light. We are to be light just as He is light. And so we should never, ever crawl back into the darkness or into the shadows. Now, there's a cliche that I was watching. I've lost what the game is called now. I was watching an English game show. The Chase. Thank you very much. And they were talking about this cliche, and I don't think anybody got it. They gave a few things of, okay, what is this cliche? To drag you out of this, this, or this. And the thing was to cast a shade on somebody. To cast a shade on somebody. And what that really means is to cast some darkness over the top of them. If you want to do something mean to somebody, cast a shade on them. In other words, their sunshine, cast a shadow on them, cast a shade on them. What we're really looking at here is God is saying to us is stay out of the darkness, run from the darkness, stay in the light because you are light. He's not only shown us light, He's made us light. So we don't just accept Christ and become do-gooders. We become the very light that He is, the very light that He talks about. Everything that a believer now does is unto the Lord. If you have accepted Christ, if you are a follower, if you are a believer, then everything that we do now, there is nothing that we can be exempted on. We can't say, okay, God, I'm going to take a holiday right here, and I just don't want you to watch me. I just want you to just go away for about a week because I don't want to do this week unto God. We can't do that. If we are followers, if we are believers, every single thing that we do, think, are, is in the light unto the Lord. And so we set our energy on pleasing the Lord. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, we all know that. Basically says that we act justly, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly. Our job really becomes to reflect so much light that the darkness around us is imminently exposed and neutralized. As long as evil is done in secret, the Bible says here in these verses, as long as evil is done in secret, it thrives. But when it's pulled out into the light for all to see, it dissipates. In the verses 15 through 17, it talks about how the believer's walk day by day is so crucial. We can't just wake up in a day and say, you know what, I'm just not going to think about how I do today. We have to wake up in that day and know that how we walk that day is crucial to the life that we are showing to other people. So we can't get that holiday. We can't get that day off. We can't get a time where we're not representing, where we're not the light, where we're not following after Christ. Our lives are beacons of what God is. And the unwise really don't see the importance of that. They don't see what God is doing. And so it's very easy. You know, sometimes we talk to people about accepting Christ, and it's just, my life is just too busy right now. There's things going on in my life. There's those excuses. It doesn't matter how old we are, whether we're young or whether we're old. There's always something that's going on in our life. And it's true here, really, with us standing and being the light. As Christians, we can't let our busyness of our life get in our way. The wise person is always on a mission. We're sitting here today, and I hope that as Christians, we want to be a wise Christian. First of all, I hope that if there's anybody here today that's just sort of exploring this thing called Christianity, and you're looking into this thing called Christianity, and you're saying, look, I do believe this. I'm not bought into it. And so I pray for you that you will buy into it, that you will, as Romans say, that you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that you will believe in your heart that Jesus was risen from the dead by God. But as we look at this, a wise person is always on a mission. They watch every step that they take. They watch every word that they say. They watch every little innuendo that comes out of them. And to make sure that both their talk and their walk exude Jesus and knowing God's will. I hope that people can look at us and say, you know what? I don't know that they know what's going to be happening 10 years from now. I don't know that they know what's going to be happening 5 years from now. But they're following after God, and God is God enough to reveal His will in His timing. Now, if you're like me, and probably at least half of you are, we try to hurry God along. It's like, Lord, please, I want just a little bit more of your will, because what I've got of your will, okay, yes. And I think what God is saying to us is, you're not doing anything about it. You're not doing what I've told you already. I've told you a part of my will, and yet you're just sitting there waiting on the next part because you're not particularly pleased with that part. And so we've got to learn to be pleased with what part of God's will God reveals to us. So let's bring it home. What does this have to do with the phase of life that you're personally, individually going through in your life right now? Well, this text teaches that we are to watch carefully how we live. And we've already said it, but we'll say it again. Because the opportunities that we have day by day, hour by hour, will never, ever come back again. That is sad for me. Because I think about so many times in my life, I wish that I could go back and redo what happened in that relationship, or what happened on that day, or what I said to that person, what came out of my mouth. And there's no way we can do that. We don't get to do that. The will of the Lord is found in everyday opportunities. Let me say that again. The will of God is found in everyday opportunities. It's not this high pie in the sky deal that we get sent to us on gold embossed letters. God's will is found in everyday opportunities. Life will go fast. It'll go by fast. So stay alert and soak it all in. But as we prayed already and as we sang already, be aware that fear and intimidation is one of our biggest barriers that we will ever face. I'm scared that we won't be able to do that. I'm intimidated that I'm supposed to be a part of that. And what will keep us from doing what God wants us to do most of the time? And I hesitate to quote an American president, but the only thing that we have to fear is fear itself. Because fear itself is what will cripple us. Intimidation is what will keep us from stepping out and being what God wants us to be. Verses 18, 19, and 20. It's almost a rabbit track. It's almost, you say, oh, this is like a break that these verses gave me. Because in verses 18, 19, and 20, basically it says, and also, be filled with the Spirit and sing along the way. Be filled with the Spirit and sing along the way. Sing to yourselves. Make sure to make this life that we live the absolute most that we can make it. Sing about it. Be filled with the Spirit. Know what you're doing is sanctioned by God. But there is a tension as we look at these verses, because we are operating in an age that God Himself, through Paul, calls evil. So we that have been saved, we that have been redeemed, we that have been made the light, we are operating, we are living, we are testifying, we are being examples, we are mentoring, we are training people in a time that God Himself calls evil times. Why? Because God Himself allows much pride and wickedness to go unchecked for now. But he also calls us to be thankful for everything. As a matter of fact, we go back to James, and James says, be thankful for everything. God wants us to be thankful for everything. So how is it that we can do that? It is beyond our understanding and even our emotional ability to give thanks for everything. I don't know if you're better than me. I'm sure that many of you are, but I think we kind of go on common ground here that it is very hard to give thanks for things that you shouldn't be thankful for in human, natural human thinking. And so we look at the Bible and we have to see that the answer is if we trust Him, He will show us how that He can even take the most evil things of the world and work them out for the good of those of us that follow Him. And so that's how we're thankful for everything. Not, oh God, I'm thankful for the earthquake. I mean, is that stupid or what? But the correct thing is, thank you, God, that you have control over everything, even the earthquake, and you can turn everything to good for those of us that need to see you turn it for good and are working for you. Verse 17 says this, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. In other words, don't just react off the cuff. Know yourself. Know your enemy. Know your master. Know the situation. Use your mind. Use a little restraint. Scrutinize. Sort it out. Then respond like Jesus would respond. That's point blank what we do. That's what keeps us real. And so we have to live with our choices. How many of you in here realize that we have to live with our choices? Seriously, give me a hand. How many of you realize we have to live with our choices? We live with our choices. So we should make choices that we're able to live with. It's really easy. I mean, we could be in like first year of school and get that one. If we have to live with our choices, then we should make choices that are easy to live with. So what is your plan for this phase of your life? I don't know. I'm going through a different phase than you're going through. We're different ages. We're in different places in our individual life. But what is it that you're going through in your individual? I know that we probably need to be talking about the phase of life that the church is in. Yes. I have said to you, I think the phase of the life that the church is in a growing phase. And that has its good and bad. In 10 years from now, I truly believe that if we hold our own, that God will be pleased with what happens at this church. But I'm talking about our individual lives. What is your plan for this phase of your life? What is God's will for this phase in your life? What is your strategy for knowing God's will and working out God's will for this stage in your life? Do you know the basic direction and the choices that are going to be required? And then this. What happens if the path suddenly doesn't make sense anymore? What happens if we're in the middle of living this thing that we know that God has called us to, but suddenly one day we wake up upside down on the wrong side of the bed and we get out and suddenly nothing makes sense anymore? Well, since I just said that about the bed, I naturally, and God, I hope you're giving me this instead of something else, get back in the bed, because it shouldn't make no sense. It should make some sense. But what happens when we don't have the confidence that we once had about what was going on? Keep these two things alive. I'm closing. All of our choices have rewards or either consequences. Some of our choices have consequences and rewards. But also remember this, God can take our worst intentions. I'm talking about us now. God can take our worst intentions or our biggest mistakes, and He can fix them. So we don't have to be perfect, because we have God who is perfect. And I can go home after lunch and I can walk in to my wife, and I appreciate your prayers for her right now. And I can say the wrong thing to her, and she can say the wrong thing to me, and I can say the wrong thing back, and I can say the, you know, we can just make a mess out of it. God is big enough to where he just says, stop, let's clean all that up. Let's straighten all that up. And even as we follow Christ, even as we follow the Holy Spirit in our lives, if we start taking some steps and we get scared and we blow it and we make a mess, our God is the kind of God that doesn't scream. Our God is the kind of God that comes and puts his hand on you and says, Chip, I got this, okay? I got it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so very much for who you are. I thank you for what you are to us. I thank you for being not only our God, but the very essence of who we are now through Christ, of just following you. Lord, we want to be in your will. We want to do what you've called us to do every day, every minute, every second. And we praise you for that, for calling us in the first place, for giving us purpose, for putting us together. But Lord, even when we mess it up, even when we make just a mess out of it, I thank you for being the kind of God that you put your hand on our shoulder and you say, it's okay. It's all right. We'll straighten this out. I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody in this place that has never accepted Jesus Christ, that they would understand that's the most important thing that life has to offer. And for we that call ourselves Christians, Lord, I pray that we would be attentive to what your word says, and that we would stop living the natural human way, and that we would seek out your personal will for our lives. What are we supposed to be because you've saved us? How are we supposed to act because you've saved us? And I pray that that's who we'll be. We love you and praise you for all that you are. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.